Okay, well, it's great to be back with you again. And it's great to have the Hendersons back from Uganda. I just think it's remarkable that, you know, a small church out here in the countryside of Oregon can have an impact around the world. And you guys have had an impact. And I just think that's wonderful that we can do stuff like that. Last week, I spoke on Psalm 11. As you know, we went verse by verse through Psalm 11, where we heard the voice of faith. And we heard the voice of fear. Remember? So the voice of faith begins where it says, in the Lord I take refuge. And then you hear the voice of fear. Flee like a bird to your mountain. For the wicked bend the bow. They put the arrow on the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember that? This morning I'm going to answer that question. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Before I became a pastor, I had various jobs, and one of the jobs was being a janitor at a Christian school and met in a church in Walnut Creek, California. So every day after school was over, I'd go into the classroom and I would vacuum the floors and clean the board and all that kind of stuff. And one day I went into a class and there was a new sign up on the wall that had just two words on it. No pictures, just two words. And those two words changed my life. Can you guess what the two words were? It said, pray first. And I looked at that and I thought, pray first. That's it. That's exactly what I should be doing with my life. I ought to be praying first. And when the foundations are destroyed, as we see in our society today, what can the righteous do? Well, they can do more than just pray, but they ought to pray first. And so today, instead of taking a section of Scripture and working through it like I did last week and the time before I came, I want to give you my testimony basically about prayer, what I've learned about prayer. Prayer did not come easy for me. But seeing that sign and other things God was doing in my life convinced me that I had to make prayer absolutely central in my life and my ministry. And so that's what I tried to do. So let's see if I can get these slides going the right way here. So, oh, it's not working. Is it? There we go. So I'm going to talk first about why pray. Why should we pray? Especially if we're not seeing a lot of answers. Why should we still pray? Secondly, how to pray, and I'm not going to tell you how you should pray. I want to share with you how I pray. And maybe you can learn a few things from that. And then thirdly, what to do if you don't feel like praying. A lot of times, let's just face facts. We just don't feel like praying. We got other things we'd rather do, even though we know we should be praying. So let's look at each of these this morning and see if this can be helpful to you. First of all, why pray? You know, a lot of times we pray and we don't get answers, right? I have a friend down in Quito, Ecuador. At least that's where he was. He was a missionary there, and I was kind of mentoring him. We'd get online and every month. And he told me about a family there that had a young boy who went into a coma. He was in a coma for 12 days. They sent out the prayer requests all around the world. I mean, all around the world. They could track through social media. There were over 3,000 places where that boy was being prayed for. So think about it. 12 days, thousands of Christians praying. What happened to the boy? He died. Now, what does that do to your prayer life? So many times we pray and we don't see answers. What if God were to answer every prayer we prayed? You know, you're going into Portland and you need a parking spot and there aren't any. And Lord, give me a parking spot. And the car pulls out and you pull right in, you know. And your best friend gets a report from the doctor that she has cancer. And you pray and she goes back to the doctor and she comes back and says, they can't find it. It's gone. And maybe it's getting towards the end of the month, but you don't have any more money left. And so you pray. And then in the mail that very day, there's some money, unexpected, just what you needed to get through the month. Do you think you might pray a little bit more often if those kinds of things happen? A lot of times we just don't see answers to prayer. And I think that's one of the reasons a lot of Christians don't pray. Early on, when I was a pastor, I went out to lunch with one of the guys in our church, and we started talking about prayer. And I don't know how this came up, but we said, what would happen if we would pray 3 hours a day for our church? And we got all excited, you know? If we would pray 3 hours a day for our church, I mean, we would see a lot of people come to Christ. We'd see people getting a new heart for God. We'd see marriages that were hurt, you know, being reconciled. We'd see sick people healed. And we got so excited that when I left the restaurant that day, I said, I'm going to do it. And I did. Starting the next day, not just for a few days or months, but almost for the year, about for a year, I prayed 3 hours a day for a church during the work week. And when the year was over, I looked back over the year, and I said, okay, what have we seen? Have we seen a lot of people saved? There were a few. Not many more than usual, though. Have we seen a lot of people get excited about the Lord? Well, some. Some. Have we seen marriages reconciled? Yeah, there were a couple. Have we seen sick people healed? I couldn't think of any. And I made two decisions that day. Decision number one is I'd cut back my prayer time because there are a lot of things I should do as a pastor that weren't getting done. So I cut it back to an hour. And that's been my habit up to today. The other decision I made was I needed to find out why I should be praying at all. I mean, if I'm not seeing a whole lot of answers, if it's not making a whole lot of difference, I mean, it was a good year. I don't want to give you the wrong impression, but it wasn't that different. And I thought, why should I pray at all? And I searched the scriptures to find out why I should be praying. And I want to show you what I found. Here's what I found. Why I should pray even if I'm not seeing a lot of answers to my prayers. Number one, prayer is clearly God's will for us. There is no doubt in any of our minds, if you read the Bible, that prayer is God's will for us, right? Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. On and on it goes. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. There are commands to pray. There are models, examples to pray. There's teaching about prayer. There's encouragement to pray. If you don't see one answer to your prayers, it's still God's will for you to pray. And for some of us, that's enough to really pray. But for others, it might not be. So let me show you some other things I've found in Scripture. Secondly, my prayers bring joy to God's heart, fulfilling my purpose in life. Back when I started as a pastor, one day I was in the sanctuary there praying and asking God some of those big questions, like, why am I here, God? Not why am I in this church, but why am I here on this earth? What's my purpose in life? And I knew the standard answer to glorify God, and enjoy Him forever, but I just couldn't get my mind wrapped around what that even meant to glorify God. And I thought, you know, I need a kind of a more simple kind of a purpose statement for my life that I could really grab a hold of. So I started thinking about how many times in the Bible it talks about pleasing God. Like in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, Paul says, so we make it our goal to please Him. When Jesus is being baptized, the Father says, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased, right? And I started thinking about that. I thought, now that's a good purpose statement for my life. I'm here to please God. But I decided to word it a little differently. So I worded it this way. I'm here to bring joy to God's heart. That's been my purpose statement now for 35, 40 years. I'm here to bring joy to God's heart. One day, as I was reading in Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And when I saw that, I grabbed a hold of it and that's exactly why I'm here on earth, to please God, to bring joy to His heart. And if I pray, it brings joy to His heart. The prayer of the upright is His delight. I'll tell you, I understand that because I'm a dad. I have kids. When they come and share their lives with me, means the world to me. It means the world to me. Even if they share things that I don't particularly like to hear, just the fact that they're sharing with me or asking for my counsel, it just means the world to me. And so I can bring delight to God. Whether the prayer is answered or not, it's His delight that I pray. Here's a third reason. My prayers bring me reward from God. So one day I was meditating on the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, normally the reward is the answer to prayer. You get what you ask for. But it doesn't say that. It just says He'll reward us, right? I can testify to you that as I've made prayer central in my whole life, God's rewarded me. God's blessed in many ways. Whether I get the answer I want or not. Here's another reason. It expresses my total dependence on God. When you pray, you are saying something to God. You're saying, you know, apart from just what you're praying, you're saying to God, I need you. That's why you pray, right? I need you, God. I can't solve this. I need you. I need your help. In fact, Jesus said, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing, right? So prayer, the bottom line of prayer is saying to God, I need you. So what does it say to God when we don't pray? I don't need you, God. I can do this on my own. I don't want to say that to God, do you? I don't want to say that to God. Even if I'm not getting what I asked for, at least by praying, I'm saying, God, I need you. Here's another thing I found. Prayer is part of the communication process with God and helps me build my relationship with Him and get to know Him. So prayer isn't just asking, it's praising, it's thanking, it's confessing sins. You know, it's an interchange with God, interaction with God. It builds our relationship, whether we get exactly what we ask for or not. And here's another one. Prayer is the path to peace that will guard my heart and mind from straying. You probably remember this verse. Philippians 4, you know, be anxious for nothing. You know, we go through hard times, and instead of getting worried and anxious, we are to pray with thanksgiving, it says. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, what? Which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Beyond, it surpasses all comprehension. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you're going through a hard time, there's a temptation for our hearts and minds to get away from God. But if we pray with thanksgiving, it says here, our hearts and minds will be guarded, whether we get what we pray for or not. And then finally, prayer. Through unanswered prayers, I learn patience, perseverance, discipline, and trust. I need all those things, don't you? It's true. You know, God doesn't always just lay it in my lap right away when I pray for. Sometimes I have to keep praying and learn perseverance, learn patience, learning to wait on God's time, learning the discipline of prayer, learning to trust God for the right timing for things. So even if I don't get what I want, or even because I don't get what I want, I can learn some good character qualities through prayer. There's a lot of things. These are just a few of the things I learned from Scripture as I asked the question, why should I pray even if I'm not getting answers? Now, some people say God always answers our prayer. He either says yes or no or wait. Now, technically, that's true. God either gives what we ask for or He doesn't, or He eventually does. So technically, that's true. But when the Bible talks about answered prayer, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about getting what you ask for. And a lot of times we don't. I don't know what percentage of my prayers are answered the way I pray them. But I know there's a lot that are not answered. But I keep praying for those reasons I just gave you. So let me go to the second thing now, how to pray. And I want to say again, I'm not telling you this is how you should pray. There's not just one way to pray in the Bible, not at all. But this is how I pray. I'm kind of a simple guy. I like to make little acronyms or memory devices, you know, to help me remember things. So I have this little memory device thing, this little acronym, TRI, T-R-I, T-R-I, like tricycle, three wheels, triangle, three angles, tripod, 3 feet, TRI, T-R-I. So the T stands for thank. I always begin my prayer time by thanking God. You don't have to do that. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible that don't start with thanks, but I like to do that. And I think God deserves a whole lot more thanks than we ever given. And you know what I found as I thank God? Well, first of all, let me just mention to you, Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving, right? Into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So I like to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And what I found as I do this is it builds my faith. Because I'm constantly thanking God. Every single day I begin my prayer time by just thanking God. And so I'm focusing on what God's doing. I was in a conversation a few years ago with a group of people, and we were talking about how these foundations are being destroyed. And one guy just said, everywhere I look, I see evil. And I never see God anywhere. Where's God? And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting, because I see God all the time. I see God at work all the time, because I'm always thanking God. I have a little prayer journal. I'll tell you about how this works in just a minute. But I went back and I counted over 300 things I saw that year God do. Answers to prayer. Not just, you know, the sun rose that day. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But answers to prayer and big things in people's lives and things like that. So it builds my faith as I start with thanks. It makes me much more positive and courageous kind of person. I used to be pretty pessimistic, although I never said that. I said, I'm a realist, you know. But really, I was kind of pessimistic, but I'm not that way anymore. I'm quite optimistic now because I keep seeing God at work. And it also builds my heart of gratitude so I don't become a complainer. It's so easy to complain. Philippians 2 is a verse I always tell parents. You always teach your children this verse first, where it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a good verse. And by being thankful, I learn to not be a complainer. So this is how it works, my little prayer journal. It's actually an appointment calendar. It's a week at a glance. So you open it up, and here's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And up at the top, there's a blank space. So I always open it up on Monday, and I write the same thing at the very top. J-C. You know what that stands for? Jesus Christ, right? I always thank God for sending Jesus. The way I figure it, no matter how bad a day I have, at least I'm not going to hell. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the penalty I deserve. And so I always begin by thanking God for Jesus. And then on Monday, after I thank God for Jesus, I say, Lord, what did I see you do on Sunday, the day before? And because I'm always involved in churches, talking with people, I almost always see him do something on Sunday. I hear from somebody about an answer of prayer or how God's worked in their life, and I write it down. And so I thank God on Monday for Jesus and for whatever happened that I saw him do on Sunday. And then on Tuesday, I say, God, what did I see you do on Monday? And maybe there was another thing I saw him do on Monday. So I add that to my list. So I thank God for Jesus, what he did on Sunday, what he did on Monday. And then on Wednesday, I say, God, what did you do on Tuesday? So you kind of see what happens. My list gets longer and longer of things I'm thankful for as the week goes on. And by the end of the week, I usually have 5 to 15 different things I'm thanking God for. And by the end of the week, my thankful part of my prayer might be 10 minutes long, just thanking God for the things I've seen him do. So this last week, I have Jesus right at the top, and then I have a few things that I won't mention here, but one of the things I wrote down that I'm thanking God for this week is relationship with our neighbors. We have a lot of neighbors that aren't believers, and we have seen some really neat things happen as we pray for them, that they're really warming up to us in a really cool way. Warming in a cool way. That's an interesting little oxymoron. And then I wrote down, tailored to get baptized. One day, Diane and I were walking on a path, and we saw this guy, and he was just sitting there, and we talked to him, and he was depressed. His wife, he said, according to him, his wife stabbed him with the scissors or something. And it was just terrible. And so we started talking to him and praying for him, and I just found out this last week that he's getting baptized at our church, which is really cool. And then one of our sons, we have four children, and three of them, we've always had a great relationship with. One of them was a little bit harder, a lot harder. And we had an opportunity to do something really good for him this week. And the relationship has just been healed so much over this last year. And that was just another thing. So I thank God for that. And then, there's a little thing. You know, we have this big old dining room table that we're filling up our garage that we have to get rid of, and we put it outside with a free sign on it. No one took it, and then we put it online, you know, free, come and get it. Nobody would take it, and so we prayed that God would have somebody take it. Somebody did. And then there is, can't read this, my writing is so small. Oh yeah, there were two people this last week that asked us to start counseling with them. And in both cases, the very first session with them, we were able to get to some really heart issues. And not just talk about the outward stuff, but the heart. And so I thank God for that. So anyway, there's our list for this week. And that's what I do. And it's great. It's great. So I always start with thanks. Second thing I do, T-R-I, thank, respond. I respond to Scripture. The scripture I read that day. Now, here's something that a lot of Christians, I think, miss, is they read the Bible and hear what God has to say, and then they pray what they want to pray. And there's no connection between what God said to them and what they're saying to God. So it'd be kind of like this. If I were to say to you, oh, we have a great basketball team. We did so well. I got 20 points, and we just did so well. And then you say to me, isn't the weather great today? And I say, you know, I think we have a chance to win the league this year. And you say to me, they're saying that next week's going to be 80 degrees. And I say, you know, if Gordon doesn't hurt his back, I'm sure we're going to take it all. And then you say, the weather's so nice, I think I'm going to go to the swimming pool now. See the problem there? And that kind of illustrates the way lots of people pray. They listen to God. God says this to them as they're reading the Bible. And then they take out their prayer list and they pray these other things, and there's no connection. And what I do is I merge the two together. So I begin with T, thanks. And then I go back to what I read that day in the Bible. And when I read, I underline the things that God speaks to me about, you know? It really lays on my heart. And then I talk to God about those very things. So, for example, here's Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a pretty long psalm. This is just the first verse. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, let's say God really puts on my heart that day, the Lord is my strength. So I underline it because I'm so excited. Or think, yeah, I need that. I like that. And then I keep reading, and I underline something in verse 5 and maybe something in verse 15. And then after I give thanks, then I respond. And I go back to Psalm 18, and I say, okay, Lord, you said you're my strength. And maybe I pray something like this. Lord, I need your strength today. I mean, I've got this appointment, and it's going to be hard. I don't know if I can really help this person like I want to. Would you give me strength? And Lord, to be honest with you, I've just been really tired lately. Would you strengthen me so I can serve you? So I just talk to God about what he's talked to me about. That's simple. And I find that is very, very helpful and builds a good relationship with God. T-R-I, thank, respond, and I is intercede. That's when I take out my prayer list. I have four prayer lists. The first one is my family. I think we have a special responsibility to be praying for our family members. So one day, I was walking in the park near our house, and I was praying, and I was meditating on 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says to Timothy, he says, "To Timothy, my dear son." So Paul was not biologically Timothy's son, right? He was just like a father figure for Timothy, spiritual father. And what is the first thing Paul says he does as a father? "To Timothy, my dear son." And he says, "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." I thought, well, that's interesting. That's what fathers should be doing. "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, Timothy, my son. I wonder how I'm doing." And so my watch has a stopwatch function. And so I press start, and I prayed my typical prayer for my four children. Prayed for each one. When I finished, I said, "Amen." I pressed stop. I looked down at my watch, and I was shocked. I had only prayed 1 minute for four kids. Average of 15 seconds per child. And I thought, when it comes to praying as a dad, I'm a failure. This needs to change. And so change it did. Starting that day, I decided, this has to change. And so now I pray for my children when I first get up in the morning, when I walk with Diane each day, when I go to bed at night, when I have my hour prayer. Whenever God brings them to mind, I still don't pray a long time for them. Maybe, I don't know what it is, maybe 10 minutes now, but that's 10 times longer than it used to be, right? So I pray for my family, and now grandkids, and of course for Diane. You know, last week we talked about the foundations being destroyed from Psalm 11. When you know this is happening, and you know there are these powerful spiritual forces against us and against our children and grandchildren. I mean, think of what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's what our children and grandchildren are facing. How do you win a battle against forces you can't even see? And they're so powerful, much more powerful than we are. Well, Paul says, put on the armor of God. And then after you get the armor of God on, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Always keep on praying for all the saints. We have to pray for our kids and grandkids, our families. We have to. It's not optional. It's the only chance they have. We've got to pray. So the second list I have that I pray for, I don't get through all of these lists every time, but the second list is the urgent prayer requests. So these are prayer requests people share with me, like, you know, I'm going to have surgery this Friday, or, oh, I'm having such a hard time with my child right now, would you please pray about that, or, you know, something like that. And I have a list of these are ones I pray for every single day for maybe a week or two. This isn't long-term, this is short-term stuff. And I've learned two things. Number one, most people won't share with you the hard things they're going through. You have to ask them. So I do. I'm very aggressive on this. I'll ask people. I'll say, "Hey, what's the hardest thing you're going through that I can pray for this week? Or what do you need prayer for this week? You know, where are you struggling that I can pray? I'll pray every day this week for you." And then people share. The second thing I learned that's so important here is to what I call close the circle. So after you pray for them, then you go back and say, "How's it going in this area?" So I'll give you an example and show you how this works. When I was pastoring at Southwest Hills, the elders gave me 2 days a month to go over to Multnomah Bible College, now it's Multnomah University, and to mentor young men there. So I'd go over, I'd make appointments. I'd have maybe 7, 10 appointments during the day, stay there the whole day. And between appointments, I'd walk around the campus and meet students. And some of them, I told them I had a prayer ministry. What do you want prayer for? So this one guy, I'll never forget, I meet him. And I say, hey, I love to pray. And I'll pray for you. What do you want prayer for? And he said, well, I have a test coming up this week. Would you pray for that? I said, sure. I'll pray every day. So I wrote it down. I prayed every day. I come back 2 weeks later. I see the guy. And I said, how did your test go? And he said, what test? He probably didn't think I was serious. But I said, I'd pray every day for him. Because a lot of times Christians say, I'll pray for you. But do they? I said, hey, listen, it was that test you asked me to pray for. And I prayed every single day these last 2 weeks for it. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you for praying. It went pretty well. And I said, is there anything else you want prayer for? And now he knew I was serious. And he said, you know, I have a hard time sleeping at night. Would you pray that I could sleep? Because it really affects me. It's hard in school. It's just really difficult. I'll pray for you. I'll pray every single day. So I prayed every day those next 2 weeks. I come back again and see him 2 weeks later. And I said, hey, how's your sleep going? And he said, oh, thank you so much for praying for me. It's not all taken care of, but it's better than it was. And I said, is there anything else you want prayer for? And this time he just hung his head. And he opened up his heart. He said, my dad just announced to us that he's gay and it's tearing our family apart. My mom is just in grief. We go to a church and the elders are covering it up. They're not dealing with it. And I said, I'll pray for you every day. You see what happened? The first time I said, you know, anything you want prayer for? Oh, you know, he probably didn't think I was serious. But when I prayed every day and then went back to him and closed the circle, then he saw I was serious. And he shared more deeply. And then he shared even more deeply. And I found that to be the case when we really intercede for people like that. So that's my urgent prayer request list. Third list I go through, and I don't go through every one of these every day, the urgent ones and the family, I always go through those every day. The ongoing concerns, those would be longer term requests. The Bible says to pray for, well, here's what it says. 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, get that, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. So when President Trump was the president, I prayed every day for him. And now that President Biden's the president, I pray every day for him. Pray for some missionaries. I pray for personal requests and needs of my own, things that need to change in my life. I pray for the persecuted church, things that are more ongoing. We had a neighbor across the street that was a brother in Christ, and he got ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And for 7 years, he just went down, 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 down. And so I just kept praying for him. So these are longer term things. Marriages, prodigal children, the elders of our church. And then finally, the fourth category that I pray for would be men I mentor. That's kind of my main ministry, is mentoring one-on-one, individual young men. And so I pray for them. So that's how I do that. Again, I'm not saying you should pray the same way. I'm just saying this is what I've learned. It's helped me. T-R-I. Thank, respond, intercede. And then finally, I want to talk about what to do when you don't feel like praying. It's not just because we don't see a lot of answers that we don't pray. A lot of times it's just that other things are more important. Right? I just got too much to do to pray, you know? I'd rather watch a movie. I'd rather surf the internet. I'd rather look at my social media. You know, there's a million things we'd rather do than pray a lot of times. Why is that? Why would it be more interesting to us to watch a movie than to talk to the person who made the whole universe and who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins? Why would that be? Why don't we have more passion to pray? Well, let's just be honest with each other. We were born with a certain kind of inclination away from God, right? And away from prayer, and away from Bible reading. It says in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is more precious than silver. Is that the way it goes? And it's sweeter than honey. I can't remember exactly the words, but more precious than gold, maybe, and sweeter than honey, or something like that in Psalm 19. But most of us don't find it that way. What's the problem? Most of us don't have a passion for prayer. What's the problem? We can't get an answer until we know what the problem is. And the problem is not with God. It's not that God is boring. It's a problem with us. So the first thing we have to do is we have to realize where the problem lies, right here in my heart. And we have to own the problem. Okay, God, I know why I don't have a passion for prayer, because I have a selfish heart. I have a sinful heart. My heart's not inclined towards you like it should be. It's inclined towards everything else. So you realize where the problem lies and own it. Now, if you do that, the next step is obvious. Repent and ask God to change me. Let me just tell you one of the secrets of my spiritual life. When I teach or mentor, I tell almost every single person I teach or mentor, I'll tell them the same thing. If you want to really go forward in your Christian life, one thing you should do is you should repent every day. Every day, get on your knees. Or what I do when I first get up in the morning is I get on my face on the carpet and I say, Lord, I've got some things in my heart that are sinful. And I can't change my heart, but you can. And you said that you give grace to the humble. So I'm humbling myself right now before you so I can have your grace. Because I want to change. In fact, one of the things I pray over and over again, I say, Lord, help me to be less and less like Rick Elzinga and more like Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. You know? And I just humble myself before God. I own the problem. I realize it's my problem. And I repent. And ask God to change me. And over time, I see change happening. It's usually not just like that. It takes time, but I keep at it. And so the third thing we need to do when we don't feel like praying is work at acquiring a taste for prayer. You see, getting on our face or getting on our knees before God and repenting and asking God to change us, that's the right thing to do. But then it's not right to just sit back and just say, well, until God changes me, I'm not going to do anything. We have a part to play too. And we can acquire a taste for prayer as we get up and in faith that God will change us, start praying. So when I was in college, well, let me go back before college. The first time I tasted coffee, I thought it was the grossest thing. Who would like coffee? It's bitter. It tastes terrible. Now, of course, today they've got it all, you know, with cream and all that kind of thing. But back in those days, okay, you get a cup of coffee for 25 cents, and it was lousy. But when I got to college, I had to study late at night. You know what happened? I started drinking coffee to stay awake. Guess what happened? I started liking coffee. I acquired a taste for something that at first I didn't like at all. It can be the same with prayer. When we get on our knees or our face before God and we own the problem and say, God, I got a problem in my heart. I don't have a heart for prayer. Would you change me? And then if we get up and in faith that God will change us, we start praying. Eventually we acquire a taste for prayer. I know that's what's happened in my life. So what do we do? What do the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? We pray. Now, prayer is not the only thing we do. We saw some other things last week from Psalm 11, but prayer is certainly the first thing we ought to do. We ought to be praying, right? We ought to be praying. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray. Because the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. Let's bring delight to God right now. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank You that You invite us into Your presence for prayer. You invite us to pray. Well, it's not that You invite us. You even command us to pray. You know what's best for us and how much we need You. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ right here, right now, especially as we take communion and think about how You have loved us first. And we want to respond in love. And we want to respond in dependence on You. And we want to respond in relationship with You, talking with You, pleading with You for our families and for our country and for ourselves, and just so much to pray for. I ask, Lord, that You'll give us hearts of prayer. And when we don't feel like praying, Lord, help us in faith just to pray and to trust You to change our hearts and to acquire that taste of prayer, that desire for prayer that You want us to have. I pray for this church, Lord, this precious group right here, right now. Lord, help them to be people of prayer. Through prayer, they can change, they can reach around the globe and influence people for You and minister to people. And of course, their own families, their own children, grandchildren, and parents. And I just pray, Lord, that they will have a great impact for Your kingdom through prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.